I want us to use today's sermon to honor God. We're also going to honor women and mothers. And we're going to do it around a question that I've heard over the years: why have a family? And the reality of Mother's Day is that it's a celebratory day, but it's also a sad day. Some of us no longer have our mothers upon this earth, but we have great memories. They made our lives better, blessed us in many ways. And so it's a time to honor them in whatever way our memories and whatever way Scripture can to honor them. I found something that I've appreciated over the years. It's a statement about a mother. It says, "A mother is your first friend, your best friend, and your forever friend." Amen. But I want to read something that says some things even better. A mother is somewhere beyond the youthful energy of the teenager and the golden twilight years of a woman's life. There lives a marvelous and loving person known as mother. A mother is a curious mixture of patience, tolerance, kindness, understanding, discipline, industry, purity, and love. A mother can be at the same time both lovelorn counselor to a heartsick daughter and the head football coach to an athletic son. A mother can sew the tiniest stitch in the material for that dainty party dress, and she is equally experienced in threading through the heaviest noonday traffic with a large van. A mother is the only creature on earth who can cry when she's happy, laugh when she's heartbroken, and work when she's sick. A mother is as gentle as a lamb and as strong as a giant. Only a mother can appear so weak and helpless, and yet at the same time can put the fruit jar lid on so tightly that even dead can't get it open. A mother is a picture of helplessness when dead's around and a marvel of resourcefulness when she's all alone. A mother has the angelic voice of a member of the celestial choir when she's singing a lullaby to that baby held tightly in her arms. And yet that sound or that voice can dwarf the sounds of an amplifier when she calls the boys in for supper. A mother has a fascinating ability to be almost everywhere at once, and she alone can somehow squeeze an enormous amount of living into an average day. A mother is an old-fashioned to her teenager. She's just mom to the third grader. She's mama to her little two-year-old. There's no greater thrill in life than to point to that wonderful woman and proclaim to the whole world, "That's my mom." It doesn't even begin to describe all that you are worth to this world, women. Those of you who are mothers, those of you who are wives in this congregation, you set the scene for us in so many ways. You're more spiritually minded than many of us as men, as husbands. You're certainly more emotional about things, and that's good for us to be opened up from the heart outward to situations in life. And as I suggested earlier, we honor God this morning as we honor the creation of that special creation, a woman. God had all the animals parade before Adam, and whatever name he used, that became their identifying mark. And when all of living things had come before him, then and only then did Adam realize that he is alone. There was no one suitable for him. And so God created from the side of man this helpmeet, this partner for life, this person who would come alongside and work diligently to hopefully bring life into this world, children, and to guide them to one day be faithful to their Heavenly Father. And certainly many of you do that, and this congregation is better because of it. It's not only in this recent time, but for a number of years, couples thinking about marriage and then into that marriage ask the question, should we have children? Why have a family? It's an honest question. It's one that deserves an answer, and it's one that needs to be agreed upon from that husband and that wife. Why have a family? And I would suggest, first of all, it's certainly not to fulfill our selfish ambitions. There were times when children were around Jesus and his disciples. Mark 10, verse 13, tells us that people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, a word for anger. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. The disciples felt the same way some married couples feel today. We're too busy. We're too busy for children, and that's okay, but too busy. Jesus showed them that he was not too busy for the children. He became very indignant, a very outward expression of his inward anger, if you will, at this attitude. And he tells us that even today we should be like little children in order to enter the kingdom of God. I don't think I'll ever forget a time when we were studying those verses from Mark 10 in an adult class in Ohio. And one of the members says, "I've never understood why God would want us to become immature, silly." And he started thinking of all the negative things that children do in their immaturity. And I says, "Well, if we're going to think only of the negative, it's difficult for us to understand. But it's also forgetting all the things that we learn from children. All the characteristics that he would have us aspire toward." And we'll look at those in a few moments. Let's answer the question, first and foremost, why have children? Because God has planted in me the intense need to love and care for someone else. It's a 365, 24/7 ordeal. It's full time. There's never a time, even perhaps as they enter the early adult years, that our children don't need the encouragement and affirmation from mom and dad. And my dad has been dead for some 23 years, and I live every day not wanting to do anything that would make him unhappy with me. Mom, not so long ago, 3 years roughly, the same ideas in my mind, but a different outlook. The relationship of a son and a mother, different than the son and a father. But I bear their name. I want to do those things which would be pleasing to them, because they brought me into this world, because they expressed their love and concern for me full time. Full time. And they gave themselves fully to each of the nine children they produced that lived beyond an early birth and made us who we are today. One writer says the fullest human life is the one that takes a chance on being committed to another human being. That's true as we're thinking about marriage. And a husband and wife who haven't grown up yet, who are very immature in many of their decisions, their actions, and certainly their willingness to serve others, please don't have a child. And it's true in the counseling world that some wives having a child or two will have a difficult marriage. The relationship isn't what it used to be. Sometimes children bear the responsibility or blame for that in their mind. And it's been said that sometimes the mother would suggest, I'm going to have another child, so maybe my husband will like me again. That's not a reason to have a child, because they take time, effort, as you give of yourself. But children provide us with a constant opportunity for personal growth. Every day that we are with a child, we move a little further down that road of self-fulfillment. We see ourselves in a different way. Obviously, we want to make improvements. We want to grow in our ability to be that person. But they furnish a unique and inescapable demand for giving of ourselves. And that's the beginning of a lifelong for a Christian mother, husband, father, to deny self, to take up a cross, if you will, and carry it daily, willing to do whatever that day would call me to do on behalf of that person that I brought into this world with God's help. And it's the most beautiful expression that there can be of a mother and father, or let's begin, a husband and wife, accepting all the risk of having a child, of always being on call. Would we want it any other way? Here's some of the blessings, if you will, that we have from a child. Not the immaturity, not the crying unnecessarily, not the things that someone could choose to think about and suggesting how could God ever say such a thing through his son, that he wants me to be like a child? Here's what children give us. We'll see a fuller list in a moment. Their honesty, their openness, their wonder of discovery, how quick a child is willing to forgive. They're willing and just can't help forgetting completely things that occur in a family's environment. Psalm 103, verse 13 tells us something. You have to look at it from an introspective way. But it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. It's a directive that you may hear in a month on a Father's Day, but a father needs to show compassion to his children. But the way we act toward our children helps us to understand God being Father, the relationship we have with God the Father. I've made the comment, and it's not understood at first. Then I hope it's better understood that in a home where there's a loving husband and wife, father, mother, it's the one place where we need to make our biggest mistakes. Wait a minute, what are you saying? There's never a place that's good for us to make big mistakes in. True. But because we will, Isn't it the best place to have a loving set of parents who will help us to work through them, who will love us anyway, who will help us to undo some of the things that might be the consequences of those decisions? Isn't that the environment that we would want for a church family, where we're willing to confess our faults and have the love and support and receive the comfort of those among us in a church family? Another statement is made in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 7. Paul is defending his ministry. It's odd that he would ever have to, but he does. And he defends his ministry among them with these two verses. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little child." The gentleness that a child needs, deserves, wants. He says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." So he defends his ministry by going back to the time he spent with them, like a mother caring for each of them. What's the greatest effort or the greatest proof of the effort of loving someone? We just spent time in our Wednesday night class in the fellowship hall telling us that if we love each other, there will be discipline involved. God disciplines those he loves. A mom who's willing to discipline the child is proving to every person who would see it or hear about it that I love this child. The worst thing we can do that shows the reality of a lack of love is to let them go their own way, to let them make mistakes without having had some teaching, without making some mistakes and letting them learn from those mistakes, suffering the consequence, if you will. The word discipline is less about spanking someone as teaching someone. Spanking sometimes is the last resort to get their attention when they've not responded to the teaching that you've tried to give them. That's the better application of that word discipline. Paul also says, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, "For you know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God." We'll look at those in detail in a month. But the directive from Scripture of the responsibility of a father to the children. I found a list. We don't have time to expound upon them, but it's 10 things that we learn from children. Children forgive quickly. They live in the moment. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and they notice those little things. A child, as they grow older, also proclaims, "Don't mess with my family. Don't mess with my family." Sometimes we just want somebody to acknowledge our pain. Making friends takes boldness, and they display that to us. Happiness is found in the simplest of things. I remember the first time we had 3 children and Christmas came around and we were buying them presents and we spent a lot of time with what little money we had trying to buy special things for them. And as we opened those presents, we opened one on Christmas Eve so we could get some sleep, the rest of them on Christmas morning. And after they'd opened presents that we know they would need, use, enjoy, we sat back and looked at what they were doing. They weren't trying on clothes. They weren't wanting to go outside to ride the bicycle. They weren't looking at how to put together that most special toy that was very difficult to find. Our children were inside of the cardboard box, treating it like a fort. Our oldest son, when our two grandchildren were coming home from China, they were a little older at that time. He says, "Dad, would you go to Walmart or Home Depot or somewhere and buy three of the large boxes and have them there for the week that they're going to be there with you?" They and their imagination are great friends. They make the most of the simplest of things. And courage isn't the lack of fear. We learn from them. It's choosing to face your fears even though you're scared. Another, patience is a virtue. Certainly, unconditional love is a beautiful thing. They love us in spite of perhaps being the meanest mom in the world. Maybe you'll hear that next year at this time. Someone wrote that. "My mom is the meanest mom in the world," it presented in a very affirmative way. But by experience, the love that parents give their children, they learn how to love. They learn a lot of lessons, but love is at the root of it. And alluding to the comment made earlier, the family is the one place on earth where you can be accepted when you seem to have made a wreck of your entire life. It's the one sanctuary where you're valued even when you're getting old. It's the one refuge where you have worth when you can no longer produce. God gives us family, and He gives us different ages in family. I didn't see the church that displayed this sign, but I liked it when I was told about it. It said, "If evolution is true, how can mothers still only have two hands?" Now, my mother had the ability to see things at the back of her head. So she had progressed evolutionary in that regard, but only two hands. I would like to suggest, as we begin to close, four ingredients for building positive relationships in a spiritual family. These are true in a church family as well. So they speak to us in all ages and stages of our life. There needs to be mutual respect. The problem between human beings of any age are usually the lack of respect on the part of someone. Parents often complain that their children don't respect them, but they also don't realize that respect needs to be earned. The question was raised in my circumstances a number of years ago, sitting as you are in an audience on a Mother's Day or Father's Day. And the question was asked, "We expect our children, whatever their age, to knock on the bedroom door before they come in, correct? There's good reasons behind that, but we expect them to respect a closed door. What do we do when they're in their bedroom and their door is closed?" We need to respect their rights too. Nagging, yelling, hitting, talking down, begging, doing things for a child that they can do for themselves is showing a lack of respect. Two, take time for fun. We need to spend time with our children. Dr. Ross Campbell talks about love, investments of love, a love bank. I recommended that book, How to Really Love Your Child. He followed it up a few years later, How to Really Love Your Teens. They have a love bank, and we make love deposits into their love bank regularly. And we do that by a variety of ways, variety of actions, tone of voice, respecting their rights, a lot of things. And by having a great number of deposits into their love bank, when difficulty comes into that relationship, we've got something there that will still be there after that difficulty. We mess up. There's a love bank that gives us a little edge, if you will. We have to say no to something that is important to them. There's a love bank deposit there for us. Encouragement. They need us to encourage them. Pat on the back. Smile. You did a great job. Anything we say or do that lifts them up and gives them value, lets them see themselves from your point of view, is very, very important. And fourthly, communicating love. We'll study that in full measure when we get to 1 Corinthians 13 in about 2 months. A couple of comments, and we close with a short reading. Expect a lot from your children. Expect a lot. In the home, teach them to do what they're capable of doing. Terry decided she's not going to send any of our children out into the world without knowing how to cook a meal, sew a button on a shirt, clean or operate the device washing machine that will clean their clothes. And she ran them through that a number of times so that they would be ready for whatever's next. Needless to say, Wendy and Andrea have told her often how much they appreciate that, because they're able to do things to help the family and to help her, the wife. At school, they must respect authority. They need to have an appreciation for an education. Don't lie about a reason why the homework wasn't done, or don't do it for them. Let them suffer the consequences and learn responsibility. In worship, if they're old enough to hold books, devices for hours during the week, be sure they are holding a songbook if they need to hold it, or at least acknowledging the songbook up here. If they need something during the sermon, because maybe we do get boring from time to time, bring materials that are spiritually minded to plant that into their thinking. Leave the toys at home that have nothing to do with spiritual things. They're out there. Think about that. Leave Disney outside, especially now. Let it be a Bible story. Let it be a Bible-based workbook as they're getting older, to let them gain the importance of that. And someone suggested, I'd not thought about it until I heard it, when you're making a visit on behalf of someone who's not there for a while, been sick, taking food, take the child along with you. Let them see the value of helping others. Let them be around someone who's older in your life, in their life. Let them learn the value of visiting, even evangelism, by going with you in those circumstances. Here's the perspective from a 2-year-old, written tongue-in-cheek. I heard you say you don't understand 2-year-olds, so let me explain. When I'm in the high chair and say up, it really means down. Or sometimes it means I don't want milk, I want juice. Unless you give me juice in the first place, then I want milk. When I say out and you open the door for me, the reason I throw a fit is because I want to stay in unless I can go outside naked. I really don't like to go for walks if I can't ride in the stroller unless you put me in the stroller. Then I want to walk or else be carried and maybe scream a little. Oh, and one more thing. When you ask, do you have to go to potty? And I say, no, it really means yes. But I'd like to tell you about it in the car or in the grocery store. Surely you're beloved 2-year-old. Psalm 127, worthy of another whole lesson, we close this morning. Unless Yahweh builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless Yahweh watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage for Yahweh, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, that they will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. That's true of the woman and of the daughter as well. I hope we've challenged each of us in whatever relationships we have in this world. I hope we've received some instruction that may be useful. I hope our children were listening and will expect that we follow through with some of this. And I hope I pulled at your heartstrings just a little. That's my job as well. Thank you for mothers. You're blessed if your mother is still alive. Amen. Spend time with them in coming weeks. Let's stand and sing a song of encouragement.